Well, good morning. Everybody can hear me? We good? Okay. My name is David Ely, and I am the RUF campus minister at Furman University, just down the road. RUF stands for Reformed University Fellowship, and it's our PCA denomination's campus ministry. I've been there for two, going on 3 years. One little tidbit I thought I'd share this morning as you maybe get to know me is my last name is Ely, which is English. But on my mother's side, we were Adairs from Scotch-Irish folk who came down to that Appalachian area and by way of the Great Wagon Road after the immigration, they came to the port near Philadelphia. They came down. And 250 years ago, my 10th great-grandfather, Joseph Adair Sr., was one of the first three elders at a church called Duncan's Creek Presbyterian Church down in Lawrence County, one of the flagship churches, the Presbyterian churches in all of the state of South Carolina. And the funny thing is, this morning I had the privilege of being able to sing and worship with you while Miss Shirley Duncan played the piano, and so there's a family tie there, not by blood, but by I guess friendliness. The Duncan family, 250 years ago, ceded the land for the Presbyterian Church to be built on, where they could gather and worship. So I thought, you know, it's kind of an interesting story. There's all sorts of interesting things out there that all of us could share. But as you get to know me just this morning and this evening when I come back to preach the word once again and to worship with you, I'm the RUF campus minister, and I love what I do. And even though I grew up Southern Baptist, I found out just 10 years ago, going way back 12 generations, there's a strong Scotch-Irish Presbyterian heritage there as well that I'm delighted to find and now to move not too far from the Mothership Church where my great-great-grandfather worshipped for many years. Anyway, speaking of Furman University, one of the things I've noticed the past 2 years, and I continue to notice, and I don't think it's just necessarily specific to Furman. I think this is a college thing. I think this is a high school thing. I think this is a youth culture thing. Students, both men and women, don't know how to be friends. And I could rail about having smartphones and how addicted we are. I think truly we are, many of us, addicted to this phone or this device, whatever it might be. You could fill in the blank of whatever it might be that's distracting. But if you get to the heart of it, because it's not just the technology. We love the technology because it's cool. We love it because we can hide behind it. I've noticed many times, even myself on campus, when I don't have someone to talk to, it's really easy just to open your phone and look important, isn't it? It's very easy to not have a reason to engage someone and not to deal with your own loneliness. I see this with students all the time. I myself went to Auburn University and met my wife, Mary Beth, there. But we're very privileged to be at Furman. And again, this is not a Furman thing, but this is what I see on a daily basis. But whether you're a college student, whether you're in high school, whether you're younger than that, it doesn't really matter. We were created for community. We were created to know God and be known. And it isn't just our worship of Him, you see. We were created in His image, to bear His image. And the greatest commandment is to love God and love neighbor as yourself. And we have a hard time doing that. So the issue this morning in 1 Samuel 18, when we get to the passage here, what I'm going to do is I'm going to move through it. It's very short, but we're going to also talk about what comes before it, what comes immediately after. But I just want us to understand as we come into this passage that you and I are lonely. You and I are prideful. You and I wish to be known on our own terms. Do we want to be known? Do we want to have friends? Yes. But we want friends that really respect us and think we're great. We want friends who won't ask too much of us. We want friends who will only see the good side of us, the side that we're willing to share. We hope that they never see the other part of it, which we don't want to show. Friendship doesn't get easier as you get older, does it? My grandmother lives, she just got remarried, actually. My grandfather died 19 years ago, but she got remarried a few years ago. One of the things that she shares with me in Birmingham, where she lives in an assisted living center now with her new husband, she says, it can get awfully lonely here. So I'm talking about from the cradle to the grave. It doesn't matter. College, yes, I'm familiar with that. But it really is no different in substance for any of us at any age or stage of life, is it? We long for community. Our greatest desire is to be known and to be loved. And our corresponding greatest fear is that we will be seen and to be rejected. The gospel hope this morning is not that we'll have a lot of friends. The gospel hope is that Jesus himself died for us, making us right with the Father. But because of that, in our growth, in our sanctification, we have to understand that we're not free agents doing this. Even as those in Christ, we were created in Christ, formed in Christ. We're part of a body that we're joined to, and we need each other. And as much as we may want to fight it at times, as much as I fight it at times, and I struggle myself even this summer to make time intentionally for relationships with neighbors, whether believing or unbelieving, or to go to a small group in our local church, you know, we were created for community and we need it. Our salvation isn't going to be found in being unlonely, but rather to find our identity in Christ, to hope in Him alone. And in that we might trust Him that He will provide community for us. Here's what I want to show you about Jonathan. I'm going to read the passage here. I'm going to pray, and we're going to go through it. But what I want you to understand is I'm not at all setting up either David or Jonathan as the model for us to follow. Christ alone is who we want to emulate. But let me read the passage. This is God's Word. 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 through 5. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. This is God's holy, perfect word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is your word. We unapologetically hold it up as the rule for faith and life, and we need it today. You have breathed this word. It is God breathed and is useful for everything we need. And so the things that we are needful of this morning, the things that we don't even know we're needful of, I pray, King Jesus, our Redeemer, would you please, as our friend, our elder brother, show us what we might learn from your word this morning. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right. What I do frequently when I preach every week at RUF on the Furman campus is I always say, after I read the passage, if you hear nothing else, here's the one thing I want you to hear. Because I understand whether it's Sunday morning or Thursday night or anywhere in between, I'm hoping to convey to you that this is what I'm trying to get across. If nothing else, if you hear nothing else, what I want you to understand this morning is that God is a relational God who created us for community. And therefore, it shouldn't surprise us when we feel the ache and loneliness of pain of not having community. What's the solution for that? He reconciles us to himself, to God. And in that, as the church, we grow. What does the gospel do? It takes care of our objective guilt, right? But by God's design, the church is where, in his design, we have our shame unalienated, obliterated and torn apart. Known by God, loved by God in Christ, we grow together as a family. We grow together as friends. And so we need one another this morning. We need one another all the time. Look at this relationship with David and Jonathan. So what comes immediately before that you don't have printed in your bulletin, but which is a very popular story in the scripture, is David and Goliath. David has slain Goliath, and he's the new popular guy. He's the new it guy. He's the one who's going to grace all the magazine covers. He's the one who's going to have the top-selling songs on iTunes. He's the one right now who is doing really well and who's being praised. But David knows God. He has a heart that knows God. He has been known by God, and so it's not about him. And he knows that. So even though all these people now want to siphon off David's popularity, God knows that what David needs is a friend. David may not know what's coming, but the Lord certainly does. He knows that Saul will be jealous. If you look ahead, if you have your Bible with you in verses 6 through 9, it talks about Saul's jealousy of David. They start singing songs about David's victory, and it minimizes Saul's fame, and he doesn't like it. Why? Because he doesn't fear the Lord. He fears man. David, however, fears the Lord. It's in these five verses you see what it looks like to have a biblically sound friendship. This is not a topical sermon or message about how to win friends and influence people or how to have friends. We are looking at the scripture here this morning and saying, Lord, help us. Help us to know what godly biblical relationships look like. And to that end, here's what I want to say. There are three things we see in this passage, and I'll go through each of these. We see, number one, a characteristic of a knowledge of God, a true knowledge of God. You see that. Number two, you see commitment to one another. And number three, you see this, you see prosperity. I'll come back to this because I don't mean it in the typical sense of prosperity, but the Hebrew idea of prosperity, of wisdom. So the first thing, a true knowledge of God. Look at this in verse 1. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. That's three times soul. This is very core of his being. That's who he is, his heart, as it were, his identity. Like, this is everything out there, okay? Like, he's not holding back. This is a friendship. This is a friendship that Jonathan surely was longing for, too. If you think in your own lives, what it's been like to have someone in your life who kind of gets you. Someone that you have to work at a relationship. Any good relationship takes work, whether it's marriage, coworkers, church sessions, neighbors and HOA thing. I mean, it doesn't matter. Relationships are hard, good work, right? But it's also nice when, even with all the hard work, you meet somebody and they kind of get you and you get them and you don't have to explain yourself too much. You can kind of do life together. It's been said, I don't know that I want to put a whole lot of stock in this, but if this is helpful at all, I think there's some truth in this, in hearing that men particularly build bonds through side by side, women more so face to face. I don't think at all that men can't go over a coffee or over a meal and grow close to one another. I'm not saying that at all. Neither am I saying that women don't grow closer together by being project oriented side by side. But I think, if I can say this, it's beautiful because you have a friendship that's founded on a purpose. It's like, what are we going to do together? You know, David's going to be this warrior, and Jonathan's saying, me too. See, Jonathan's a warrior as well. It's not a competition. It's not a rivalry. It's a true friendship where you sharpen one another, where a friend or a brother is born for adversity. So you see this knowledge of God, and that spurs them on to love and good deeds, the kind of love and good deeds that we were created for in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2 says. That's what we're created for. We are God's workmanship. We're not just created in a vacuum to do whatever we want. We are created for His purpose, to glorify Him and to know Him. And in that vertical way, as well as the horizontal between man to man, you see David and Jonathan building one another up in the true knowledge and fear of God. This is consistent. Jonathan is a man of his word. You'll see this. Not in this morning, because for the sake of time and just focus, we won't go there, but if you look in the whole story of the book of Samuel, 1st and 2nd Samuel, it's consistent that Jonathan, of course, not being perfect, you know, he honors his word with David, this covenant they're about to make. And you also see that Jonathan, at his own personal risk, will do things for David's, for his fortune, for his benefit. And so David and Jonathan forge a true friendship. And here's my second point, not just the knowledge of God. That's not just things we ought to see in our own relationships. But second, a commitment to one another. They make a really strong vow here. The word covenant is a word that appears all throughout Scripture. And it's really important. It's really meaty. It's really big. It's the idea that it's more than just a casual acquaintance. It's more than just a Facebook or LinkedIn friendship, if you can call it that in real life. It's the kind of friendship where Jonathan says, I'm going to make this with you, and if I break this with you, then let danger and bad things come upon my own head. Let these horrible things happen to me. Who makes a covenant with us, God's people? God does. Who's the mediator of that covenant? Christ, His only Son. You see, in this passage, another example of what it means when you actually know God, when you have a true knowledge of God, how it changes you. You're not afraid anymore. You're not afraid of being hurt or rejected. You find a kindred spirit and you say, I am for you, not against you. Together we will go out. We'll have this purpose, fighting side by side. And I will even lower myself and consider you better than myself. Where do you hear that in Scripture? How about Philippians 2? Christ didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. He made himself into the form of a servant, going lower and lower and lower. That's what real commitment looks like. Anybody that's been married for a while can tell you that there are seasons in marriage, right, where like, boy, you just kind of fall back not on the feelings but on the covenant commitment. When things are going really well, enjoy them, enjoy them. But when things are really hard and you think, what is going to keep us going, it's got to be the covenant commitment. Covenant strong. And when Christians are in godly relationships with one another, they understand that they're not just in this relationship to get something out of it, to siphon something off of someone else, but to serve, to have the kind of, you know, enjoyable life from serving and to give to other people. This is commitment. It's not codependency. Codependency would be a term for basically, I can't be myself without you being yourself. You know, it's kind of like it's an unhealthy commitment. It's like we don't have proper boundaries. But no, this is like a commitment that's really good because they understand what each other is about and they make this commitment with each other. Verse 3, then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. Do you see here how the ands really help you understand what's going on? Like, he is giving David not just his words, but he's proving it in a sense through action. So Jonathan strips himself of the robe that was on him. Who is the king's son? Is it Jonathan or David? It's Jonathan, isn't it? But he's giving David his robe. And not only that, he gives it to David, he gives his armor, his protection. If you're a warrior, armor is a good thing to have, right? But by giving your armor, you're saying, I would rather see you succeed than even myself. In our culture, how often do you see that? Whether it's in the church or at work or across the street. Let me give you something and I don't demand it in return. Let me give it to you because I want to see you succeed. That's a heart that knows God, that has been loved by God. He gives his sword. He can't do anything offensive. He's saying, if you wanted to strike me down, no way to defend myself. I'm vulnerable. There's trust here. He gives his bow and his belt, everything he has. He very nearly strips himself down all the way, completely vulnerable, to build David up. What do you see about Jonathan here? You see a heart that knows God. You see a vital faith in Yahweh. Jonathan trusts God, and because of that trust, he's not worried that he's left open and vulnerable. He's not worried that he basically just gave up part of his, you know, the sign of his status socially as the king's son. He's not afraid of that because by faith he understands God is doing something with this guy. And not because of my own gain, but because I trust God and I walk with God, I want to be a part of it. This guy, by God's hand of blessing and his anointing, this guy is the guy that's going to lead our people. Do you think that if Saul walked into that moment, he would be pleased? No, he wouldn't. Saul is very defensive. Saul is scattered mentally and emotionally. Saul is jealous. Saul is raging. He is not going to be real friendly to Jonathan if he walks in on the scene right now. Verse 5, and David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. Now this is before Saul turns on him over and over and over again. At this point where he didn't feel threatened by David, he certainly is okay to put him over his men, to be his lieutenant, you know, his Stonewall Jackson kind of, you know, Lee and Jackson kind of thing, right? But at this point, you know, it's really just that there's no conflict just yet. And so for Saul, there's nothing to lose. Of course you'd give this warrior your top spot, your top military position. We see the contrast between Jonathan and Saul. We see the contrast later on between hearts that understand God, that know God. Because the difference is that Saul, when David seems to be rising above him, can't have it and wants to kill him. Jonathan, like that, says, I see you. I see what God is doing in you. Already, here it is. I make a covenant with you. Do you see the difference there? That's what friendship can do. David's encouraged. David has confidence, but his confidence is in the Lord. And it's certainly nice when you have friends that are encouraging in the Lord. So David goes out. He's successful. This is my third point, prosperity. I don't mean the so-called prosperity gospel, meaning that if you come to church on Sunday, you can expect a bigger paycheck next month. No, that's not what I'm talking about. The Hebrew idea of success here goes back to Joshua 1. If you go back to Joshua 1:8, and if you want to write this down for later reference this afternoon, this idea of having wisdom and success, that a true knowledge of God, a fear of God, and acting in faith actually does lead in a right way to prosperity. I'm not talking about the bank statement of Regions or Bank of TR. I'm not talking about that retirement funds will automatically pop up and go back up and buoy up to normal. I'm not talking about that necessarily, although God could do that. What I'm saying is that what God accomplished, what He plans for you, you acting in faith and trusting in Him, He will accomplish those things in and through you, in His strength, in His timing. But you delight in Him because of what He's doing in and through you. You delight in Him because of what He's doing in and through other people around you. You're not afraid of being deemed a failure because you're not worried about that, because you know you're not a failure because you're in Christ. This kind of prosperity is exactly what you see. This is just a little snippet of the way things are supposed to be. Even in a broken world, a reminder that there's some serious longings being met, a longing for friendship and no longer loneliness. There's a longing for that great day coming when we will, all as God's people, be with Him. That great day that's coming. It's like a reminder that really is going to happen. That's not just some pipe dream. That's really going to happen. We see in this friendship here three things: a knowledge of God, a commitment to one another, and prosperity. There's fruit because of this relationship, tangible and intangible fruit. If you think about our culture, you think about things that we see, whether it's on TV or other media, music, personal stories certainly, and anecdotes, you think about how we understand what a good relationship is and what a bad relationship is, right? People that are safe to be around, people that are not safe to be around. It is easy for us, the older we get especially, and I'm 32, so I'm young, right? But one bringing the word to you this morning of all ages, I understand the older we get, the easier it is for us to be hardened, to feel hopeless and jaded, to think that maybe God really has left us. It feels like that, doesn't it, sometimes? When we see friends pass, when we see couples that we're close to get divorced, and we think, no, not only are we sad, but now we have to decide, like, do we have to pick a side? It's the same thing children have to experience when there's divorce and hard things that happen. And can we just be honest and say that this world is hard? And that is exactly why we need to have friends. And that's exactly why we need to be friends to others. My prayer for you this afternoon, I'll be praying for Fellowship Presbyterian, for Marty, who's away for a couple weeks. I'll be praying for y'all, even if I don't know most of your names. But I'll be praying for this congregation. I'll be praying specifically that God would do a mighty work in this congregation and in others here in Greenville, in my own ministry at Furman RUF, where we would so delight in the mercy of our Father that we would look for people in our lives to give grace to. We would look to come beside and give out of our strengths and our talents and our experiences to seek to meet felt needs. And even if we can't meet all of those felt needs, to say, Lord, come. Come quickly. But in the meantime, please, would you use me as you will. I pray this morning that the word is effective, not because of what I've said or because of what you've heard, but because the Lord, He never sends out His word to return void. So whatever it is the Holy Spirit might be doing in your heart and in this congregation this morning, I thank God for it. And I trust Him to be at work as He always is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word this morning. We need it. We need to know how to be friends. We need to know how we might walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling as Christians. And we just want to say especially thank you, Jesus. You really did empty yourself when you came on this earth and you let go of all these things that you could hold on to. You were a conquering king and are a conquering king. And yet the way that looked in your time here on earth looked very different than what we would have expected. So Lord, please grant us greater faith that we might not be surprised that our own walks with you at times would look like we're being deprived, but in reality, you're building us up exactly into what you want us to be for your glory, for the advancement of your kingdom. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.